Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Wonderful. Oh, I'm excited about today. Who's excited about today? So many great things are going to happen. Today's a special day in the life of our church. And if you're visiting with us today or you haven't been part of our services these last few weeks, today is when we take up our give offering. We call it Give 18. Next year will be Give 19, where every dollar of what we take up goes to initiatives outside of the four walls of the campuses here in Perth. And so that is a wonderful thing. And many of you would have heard me share that about 3 years ago, the Lord actually spoke to me about Christmas, spoke to me about how at Christmas time, for the longest time, even for me as a Christian, I viewed Christmas as a time to get. I would never have said that necessarily, but inadvertently, I viewed Christmas as a time to receive and a time to get. And even though I celebrated Christmas, it didn't necessarily mean I celebrated Jesus. I didn't necessarily mean I celebrated that the truth that Jesus came to humanity to give of himself. And Christmas is a beautiful, happy time in our family and our extended family. There's no doubt about that. We have so many beautiful, wonderful Christmas traditions as a family. We do them. And by God's grace, we're going to continue to do them for many years to come. But I just got a sense just about 2 or 3 years ago that I was a little bit unbalanced in my views about the true meaning of Christmas. And unknowingly, I was actually discipling or teaching my kids that Christmas was a time to get. I would say things like, wait till Christmas to get that. Right? What do you want for Christmas? I was actually discipling my children to think or equate Christmas to a time of getting, but I want to submit to you today that Jesus coming to the world was really a time of giving. And so, you know, at Christmas, you know, the Lord began to speak to me in 2016. The Lord began to speak to me about teaching our church that Christmas, in amongst all the festivities, we really need to bring Jesus back to the center and to reverse some of our thinking around Christmas. And so, you know, the Lord just led us to really teaching our church to asking three really powerful questions at Christmas time that is very countercultural. And it's these three questions: what can we give? How can we help? And who can we bring? That's different, isn't it? Instead of asking, what do you want at Christmas? We're actually asking, what can we give? What can we help? How can we help? And who can we bring? And that's pretty radical. I think at Christmas, it just restores back the cause of Christ back into Christmas. It's a bit like 3 years ago, the Lord rang me and said, I want Christmas back. I want Christmas back in Nations Church, so we're going to give Christmas back to him. Is that okay? And so at Christmas time, we're going to think about people. We're going to think about who we can bring. We're going to think about how we can give and how we can help. And today is the giving part of that give, help, bring. And I want to unpack the Word of God for you today across all our campuses. Is that okay? I want to just ask us to do something different today. If we could all stand up across all our campuses today, we're going to read the Word of God together. I really feel that this passage in 2 Corinthians is worthy of honor today, as all our Bible readings are. So let's just put this up on the screen. It just gathers us all together. It says here, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So this is Paul writing to the Corinthian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. How many of you know that you don't need to be wealthy to be richly generous? Next slide. For I testify, in other words, Paul says, I bear witness that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability and entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service or this ministry to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us or the ministry of the of what Paul and his leaders were doing. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in other words, Paul is saying, since you're good at everything, Corinthian church, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Powerful. Next slide. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Wow, can we give God a big shout of praise for that? Grab your seat. I want to speak to you across all our campuses today on the grace of giving for harvest. The grace of giving for the harvest. We drop in on Paul's writings to the Corinthian church in his second letter to them. So I want to give you some context about this church in Corinth, quite a unique church. It's likely that Paul wrote this letter around about 54 AD, around about there, while he was in Philippi. So he writes back to this church in Corinth. And this is his second letter to the Corinthian church. And he's fairly established as a leader. And like any established leaders, after a while, he starts to cop some criticism about his leadership. People start to question within the Corinthian church, start to question Paul's absence, start to question his motives, start to question his credibility. And a large chunk of this letter that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians is to defend these internal accusations about his apostleship and all of those sorts of things. But Paul also begins to bring some guidance and some leadership to some of their thinking as a church now that they've been established for some time. Scholars believe that what started in this church in Corinth as a thriving metropolis church, this city with a strong economy, and that the church reflected that, had now become a bit inward looking. They'd become a little bit nitpicky, a bit small in their thinking, and this church did a lot of things with excellence. They did a lot of things really well. Paul affirmed them with that. And they had leaders that were eloquent speakers. They were very well educated. They had advancement on many fronts because of their wealth and their relatively high levels of literacy compared to other cities in the region. People could read. They were knowledgeable. Corinth, I reckon, out of all of the churches that Paul led and wrote back to in the New Testament, I reckon had the most potential to be the biggest and the most influential church out of them all. My take on the church in Corinth is the way I read Paul relating to the church in Corinth is a little bit like if you have a family with lots of children, right? There's that one child who's super talented, super gifted, but very challenging. This is how I equate the church in Corinth to all. Don't point to your kids for some of you. But the city of Corinth was incredibly multicultural. They had a high number of Asians, a high number of Africans, a high number of Greeks and Romans, and it was a really multicultural mix. It had a strong economy. It was a city that was going places. It sounded a little bit like another church I know. Paul writes to them and speaks to this emerging multicultural metropolis, this church that was going places. And I believe that God actually gave Paul a very powerful strategy to keep this church grounded in its attitude, yet lifted in its gaze. God gave Paul a strategy to keep this church grounded in its attitude and yet lifted in its gaze by exhorting them to give beyond themselves. That was the strategy. Paul speaks in the context of where this church is heading and says, you know, you got a lot of things going great for you, Corinthians. You got a lot of things going for you. You're excellent on so many things. You're excellent with your speech. You're eloquent. You're knowledgeable. You're well-read. You're well-educated. You're literate, all of that. I need you now to step up and excel also in the grace of giving. You're awesome at a lot of things, but I want you to stay grounded whilst lifted in your gaze, and I need you to excel in the grace of giving. Paul knew that it's God's strategy that giving financially for the extension of the work of the gospel is actually foundational to be anchored in Christ and yet keeping our eyes on the mandate and the mission of the church, which is the harvest. Come on, are you out there? Paul was actually reversing a worldview that was in the Corinthian church and restoring them back to a kingdom view. The Corinthian church had a lot of money. They understood that they had money to spend, but they didn't have the revelation that they had money to give. Because spending and giving are actually two different things. On the outside, it actually looks like the same outcome, but spending and giving are actually two different things. The world wants you to have an ideology of one, and yet God wants you to have a revelation of another. The world wants you to have an ideology of spending, but God wants you to have a conviction of giving. And they're two different things. The world's monetary system lies to us to tell us that the more you spend, the bigger your world's going to get, the more stuff you're going to acquire. But the Bible tells us that the more you give, the bigger your world gets. I call it the money paradox. So much of the Bible contradicts or goes against worldly conventional wisdom. This is what the writer of Proverbs says, written by the wealthiest man in the world at the time and possibly even in human history. He says this, give freely and become more wealthy. How does that work? How many of you would agree that is a paradox? The world system tells you hoard as much as you can and you'll become wealthy, but Solomon says give freely and become more wealthy, but be stingy and lose everything. How does that even work? And it says the generous will prosper and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. That's the money paradox. The Message Bible translates it like this. It says this in verse 24, that the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Paul was actually saying to the Corinthian church that there is a money paradox that's happening here, Corinthians. You have a lot of money, but if you don't get the conviction or the revelation of giving, your world is actually going to start to shrink. You're in a thriving metropolis with a thriving economy, but if you don't get this right and excel in the grace of giving, your world is actually going to shrink. Come on, is this helpful to you guys? So what is this Bible trying to teach us? This big life that the Bible is talking to us about, it's not about being more well-traveled, being more well-dressed, being more well-read, being more well-exposed. That this big life that the Bible talks about is a life that is expended giving away this great gift of Christ that is on us. You don't need to be materially wealthy to live a big life. You just need to be generous. I need a resounding amen across all our campuses. Sometimes we get a bit confused with spending and giving and get confused with bigness and smallness, but the Bible's really clear on this, that the money paradox is simply this, that the world of the generous gets larger and larger. And this is what you need to catch. Underlying all of this that Paul's trying to teach the church in Corinth that's laced throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is this, that the gospel is a giving gospel, not a getting gospel. At times here in the West, we flip it on its head. And yes, the gospel, fundamental to that, is the act of receiving. But you need to understand that the gospel at its core is a giving gospel, not a getting gospel. Amen? And the message of Jesus has always looked like giving. In fact, there's the beautiful divine exchange, there's all of those sorts of things. And we see that Jesus actually died for us to have more than enough to give. Paul actually says something in 2 Corinthians 8, which we did read, and some of you glossed that over, that in the hands of a reckless person could actually be misconstrued and misquoted. Paul actually says this. I want you to put this up. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Woo! I've read that many times and have thought that's a metaphorical rich, that rich is spiritually rich. But I actually studied that text this week, and every Bible dictionary I looked, every theological commentary I searched, none of them shied away from exegeting and concluding that Paul was saying Jesus didn't die to make you financially struggling. He died to make you rich, pluteo. Meaning this, direct translation, to have abundance of outward possessions, to be richly supplied, and to be affluent in resources so that one can give blessings of salvation to all. If you have a theology that Jesus died to glorify poverty, you're in the wrong kingdom. Poverty is of the devil. Poverty is not of God. Come on, are you out there? Jesus died to lift you up out of the cycle of poverty so you can live in a place of great influence. And if I could exegete the front half of 2 Corinthians 8 for you, it's simply this, Paul saying, hey, you, Corinthian church, you multicultural, wealthy, influential church in Corinth, Jesus died so you can have financial abundance and resource affluence. So please excel in this grace of giving. And you know what? Paul actually breaks all his own rules about not comparing. Paul is the king of not comparing. Run in your own lane. Deal with your own sphere. Paul's theology was about not comparing. But here in 2 Corinthians, he actually breaks his own rules to emphasize the point. And it says, Corinthian church, I'm not a guy that would compare, but I am comparing to the Macedonians. Just so you feel a bit of FOMO, they had nothing, and yet they gave so richly and generously because they had the grace of giving. And he says this, I'm saying this to test you by comparing you to others, talking about the Macedonian church. I'm trying to test where your heart is at. And he says, out of all the things that you are excelling, you're great, Corinthian church, at talking. You talk the talk. Your speech is excellent. You're great at knowing stuff. Your knowledge is excellent. You're great in your enthusiasm. Your earnestness is excellent. Now I'm asking you to also excel in the grace of giving, because out of all the churches I lead, you are the one that can stand up now. Makes sense to you guys? This is really what he's saying. You know, and this is what I love about what it speaks to me and where we are at today. And I think, you know, a few years ago as our church became Nations Church and we started to go beyond our own city, I started to read the New Testament very differently. I began to see some parallels out of all the cities that Paul was in. I actually began to see that the Corinthian church had a lot of parallels to our church here in Perth. The Corinthian letters are amazing. In fact, there is this scholar called Leon Morris, a New Testament scholar, who described the city of Corinth, and I quote out of his thesis. He says this: the city of Corinth is described as intellectually alert, materially prosperous, and morally corrupt. That's how I described the city of Corinth. In many ways, it's a parallel of a 21st century, first world, modern city. Makes sense to you? And for me, you know, I come across Christmas time and I see the life that we live, and every year at Christmas I know this, that I have a choice. I have a choice to empty out my bank account to make the tills ring at the shops, or I get to empty out my bank account to give to Kingdom Work. I get to make a decision whether I'm going to spend or I'm going to give. Even though the outcome looks the same, they're actually two different things. One is an ideology that the world wants me to have. The other is a revelation God wants me to carry. Makes sense to you? But I believe that the gospel has always written in on the generosity of a church. The gospel always rides in on the generosity of a church. The world would teach you that the only way to get rich is to always make sure that you get more than you spend. That's how you're profitable, right? And in any interaction between two companies, two countries, in a trade deal, two individuals, a buyer and a seller, the worldview tells you that there's always a giver and a taker. And it's always the tension of a giver and a taker and getting that balance right. And so if you want to get ahead, you make sure that in whichever equation, a giver or a taker, that you're ahead. But the Christian worldview tells you that it's always a giver and the giver. The Bible tells you in every sphere of your life, there is always you being a giver, standing under the grace of the giver. Good preaching, PK. I know Belmont and Paul Kennedy are clapping. I don't know about Maya Reed this morning. And I believe that here in the world that we live in today, in 21st century Perth, that we are actually strategically and economically more better placed than most cities in the world to excel in this grace of giving. Come on, are you out there? To excel in this grace of giving. And I don't know about you, but you know, every year we... At Nations Church, if you're part of our church, if you're visiting with us today, this is probably new information to you, but if you're part of our church, you've probably seen this, that weekly we give a portion of our income. It's called the tithe, and we return that to God. But once a year, our church, in the middle of the year, we give to build the future of the church, and then at the end of the year, we give for the future of the harvest. And at every point in the life of our church, particularly the last 2 to 3 years, the greatest acceleration of growth in our church, both financially and in growth numerically, has come in the months just after, so July and across the summer. I don't know how that works, but something in it tells me that there is a grace that comes when a church excels in giving. Makes sense to you? I don't know how that works, but it just the way that it is. And it just defies conventional wisdom, it just turns its head on so many things. And throughout the Bible, we see in the Old Testament, Moses goes to great lengths to flip this mentality, even in the people of Israel, this grace of giving beyond themselves. And the nation of Israel, under Moses' leadership, were being brought out of slavery. I don't know about you, but if you've been slaves for many generations, you think a certain way. You naturally, it gets passed down and accelerates in its thinking in a not a positive way, but a negative way for generations. And Moses, as he brings the people out of slavery, begins to speak to them in the wilderness season and begins to speak into the nation that they're going to be. And he says this to them in Deuteronomy 15, verse 6. He says this to a nation of ex-slaves: "For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. Imagine being a nation of ex-slaves going, what on earth is he talking about? We are slaves, Moses. People give to us. It's our time to take. People should be lending. See, so Moses says, you will lend to many nations. He's quite sneaky like that, because then after that, he begins to introduce Jubilee, which means the cancelling of debt. So it's really giving. He was just like soft landing it for the Israelites. Making sense to you guys? So he says, you will lend to many nations, but there'll be Jubilee coming up as well, so you're not going to get the money back. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none, and you will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. What Moses was shifting in the mindset of the nation of Israel was that God is actually raising up a people. They're going to be givers away from themselves, not takers. For so long, for a couple of decades at least, throughout the 70s and 80s, the predominant thinking was that the churches were the poor people. That if you were part of the church, you would bring all your secondhand stuff to the church. And then the church would be the agent for secondhand stuff that would give it out as third hand to other people. So there was a time where the church pastor's wife and children wear all of your secondhand clothes. That was true. Can you imagine Chrissy wearing your clothes? My kids wearing your clothes. Because that was the norm, because that's how it should be. That's what serving Jesus looked like, whereas Paul was flipping that on his head. So Jesus became poor so you could become rich. That is messed up thinking if that's what you think, that poverty is part of the Christian life. You guys are getting real quiet. If we were poor, we would never be able to reach Phnom Penh. Be poor if you want. If we were poor, we would never be able to expand into Europe. So think like a poor person if you want, but Jesus became low so you could be elevated out of that to become a nation that would lend to many but borrow from none. You become a people that would lend to many and wipe out the debt of Jubilee and borrow from none. I want to be that kind of God's people. Come on, are you out there? You know, and I want to just encourage you guys that as we stand in this place of this revelation of giving, that God is going to do something incredible in this house. Paul then, a chapter later, in 2 Corinthians verse 9, after giving and challenging the Corinthian church about excelling in this grace of giving, then goes on to actually affirm and assure them. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, to remember this, Corinthian church, you thriving metropolis, multicultural, wealthy people that excel in everything, I want you to excel in this grace of giving. Remember this, Corinthian church, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. In other words, he's pulling them out of that small thinking. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So now you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. He's really sneaky, Paul, after comparing them to the Macedonian churches and that, you know, they had nothing and yet they gave generously. But no pressure, Corinthian church. No pressure. You just decide what you want to give. And God will generously provide all you need. How many of you know that even wealthy people always worry about whether they have enough? Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This is in the context of giving, revelation of giving, this grace of giving. And the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor, their good deeds will be remembered forever. Verse 10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then let you spend more. Does it say that? No. The increase of your resources is going to produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way. That word enrich is to be made pluteo. Yeah. To be made materially affluent. Yeah. In every way, so that you can always be generous. And when we, being Paul and the leadership team, when we take your gifts, your giving to those who need them, then they are going to start thanking God. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise for that? What a great thing to teach a thriving, growing church. And so today we stand again like we have been in the last couple of years to excel in this grace of giving to the initiatives beyond the walls of Perth, so Belmont, Port Kennedy, and Myrie. Today we this is just such an important time in the life of our church. Amen. Amen. And so on your seat is a Give 18 envelope. So every person who is giving, whether electronically or by cash or credit card needs to take one in their hand now and grab a pen as well. A Give 18 envelope. It's one of these. Can you see that? Can you wave one at me if you've got one? Every person who's deciding to give today needs to, here it is. That's the back of the envelope. Now, I want you to hear my instructions very, very carefully, okay? So don't read, listen. But read and listen if that helps you. So, to everyone who wants to direct transfer via your bank's app or by PushPay, how many of you want to do that today? That's your preferred. So, okay, listen, this is for you, okay? Take your Give 18 envelope and circle the giving online. Just circle it. See where it's green? Just circle it with a pen. There's a nice, neat little circle there because it was made by a computer, but your hand will be a bit more messy. Just circle giving online because that's what you're doing. And then circle the campus that you're in. If you're in Myrie, circle Myrie. If you're in Port Kennedy, circle Port Kennedy. If you're in Belmont, circle Belmont. And then fill in the amount in the green I would like to donate. See where all the dollar signs are? That's the dollar signs you put in, right? And that'll be you done. After that is your paperwork done. So if you're giving by your bank's app that you want to transfer or by PushPay, that's what you do. And then once you've done that, you can go ahead and do it on the phone, right? Or go home and do it on your computer if you don't have it on your phone. But make sure that you honor what you've done, because I'm going to get you to put these envelopes into the box as well. Everybody else, if you're not giving online today, but for those of you that want to give by credit card, in other words, you want our church accounts people to sit there and punch in your credit card details, you need to actually fill in all the bottom half. So giving by credit card, that's for you, okay? I would like to donate X amount of dollars, put your full name in, put your card number in. Please check your card number. Do not transpose numbers because it won't go through. Your expiry date, your phone number, and your signature. Is that helpful to you guys? Yep, seal the envelope, and you're going to drop that in as well. For everyone else who's giving cash, very, very simple. You just put your cash in the envelope, seal it. If you're giving by check, how many of you want to give by check today? I'm going to speak to you anyway. Just in case, because there's always one in every church, once every 7 or 8 years, that someone wants to give a check. Give it out, make it out to Nations Church. Is that clear? For everyone who wants to give in all the different ways, as you're preparing that, I want you to cast your eyes on the screen right now across all our campuses for this clip on Give 18. Awesome. Yeah, you can give our media team a big hand. Welcome back, all our other campuses as well. I just want to read another passage of scripture to you as we land this. Paul writes in his closing words to his protege Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. He says this to Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them," verse 18, "to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Giving is a great way to have a great life. Paul uses words like encourage, exhort a lot in his writing. Very rarely does he use the word command. And yet here in two verses, he uses command twice to encourage Timothy to speak with great conviction to those that have or need to develop this grace of giving. Today as a church, you know, for me, I feel so encouraged and excited about where this money will go. Every single cent of it is going to go to work and initiatives beyond the four walls of our Perth campuses. Every single one of it. And for me, at Christmas time, where it feels, by conventional wisdom, so difficult because I want to keep it, to spend, I want to do my part to have a heart to give. Amen. And so I want to encourage you guys, why don't you stand across all our campuses today? We're going to have a worship moment right now.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.